You ever feel like sometimes you're just beating your head against a wall? No matter how hard you try, nothing seems to work. Maybe you could sympathize with Sisyphus of Greek mythology. He was bound eternally to push a boulder uphill, and when he just gets to the top, it rolls back to the bottom and he has to go and start over again. Or maybe you can sympathize with the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been described as the weeping prophet, the reluctant prophet, the suffering prophet, the faithful prophet. And I think all of those are accurate. But when it comes to preachers and teachers, Jeremiah has also been classified as the neglected prophet. H.L. Ellison goes on to say, if the length of a prophet's writings were any criterion of the number of books that should be written about him, then Jeremiah would be the most neglected of all the prophets. Though scholars are beginning to atone for past neglect, it still persists in the pulpit and Bible class. And that's true. When's the last time you heard a series of sermons preached from Jeremiah? Now, I have a sneaky suspicion. One reason for that is that Jeremiah is the longest book of the Bible. You may not have known that, but Jeremiah includes more words than the Psalms or Isaiah or any of the New Testament books. Furthermore, as we will see, Jeremiah had a more melancholy disposition. He was one of those that didn't always look on the bright side of things. He had some deep struggles that some of the prophets may have shared, but he seemed to have them at a deeper level than any of them ever really experienced. His personal life and struggles are known to us in greater depth and detail than any other prophet. Jeremiah was not an easy person to be around. He was just the kind of person that always seemed to be under a cloud, always seemed to be on the verge of tears. His story does not have a happy ending. After four decades of fruitless ministry, Jeremiah witnessed the destruction of his own homeland. Against his will, he was taken to a foreign country, Egypt, with fleeing Jewish refugees. Exactly how and when Jeremiah died is not recorded in Scripture, but Jewish legend tells us that he died while living in Egypt by being stoned to death from his own countrymen. Now, chronologically, Jeremiah's ministry was immediately preceded by that of Zephaniah. The way that the prophets are arranged in the Old Testament is not chronological in any sense. So he came right after Zephaniah. Habakkuk would have been a contemporary. Obadiah may have been, kind of hard to place Obadiah sometimes. Ezekiel began his ministry late in Jeremiah's career, but he too would have been a contemporary of the great prophet of Jerusalem. And in our Sunday evening series, I would like to focus on Jeremiah, not just because he's neglected, but because I really believe Jeremiah speaks to us today. The theme of this series is living in a land that has lost its way. That is certainly true for Jeremiah, and I believe it's true for all of us. Jeremiah lived in a land that had a great beginning. They had a tremendous history. They had a legacy of following after God, being founded on godly principles. But by the time he came to minister, the nation had drifted so far from its foundations. And despite repeated pleas for the people to turn from their wicked ways and return to God, he watched the nation stumble towards oblivion. I'm afraid that's what's happening in our nation today. I believe that we have lost our way morally, spiritually, and quite frankly, sometimes with the things I hear, especially coming out of our state houses and our colleges and universities, I'm beginning to think we've lost our mind too. And that's what happens when you deviate from truth. Anything goes. So how are we to live in a land that has lost its way? Do we just throw up our hands and say, oh well, there's nothing we can do? How do we conduct ourselves in such an era? And I believe we can learn a lot from Jeremiah. We are not going to do a verse-by-verse study of the book of Jeremiah, to which all God's people said, amen. I knew that was coming. Somebody suggested that I preach a chapter a week through Jeremiah, and if we did that, it would take an entire year if we never missed a Sunday. That's not my plan. What I'd like to do is to go through the book of Jeremiah and focus not so much on his prophecies, but on his life. We have a lot of narrative that takes place in Jeremiah. What happened to him? The things he experienced. How he handled them. And that's going to be more of our focus. And then applying that into our own day and age, how can we learn from Jeremiah's struggles? And how can we live in a land that has lost its way? So tonight I'd like to begin by looking at Jeremiah's times. And if you'll turn in your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, to Jeremiah chapter 1, we will be looking through a few different places in Jeremiah, but for the most part, we're going to stick to the first chapter this evening. Jeremiah begins his prophecy with these words. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. This is just a bare-bones description of the circumstances and the times in which Jeremiah ministered. The period of his ministry extended from the 13th year of Josiah's reign, which would be 627 BC, down to the time of the second deportation, which was 587 BC. So 40 years spanned the ministry of Jeremiah. Now, those verses don't give us much of a flavor for the times in which he lived, but they were very troubled times for the nation of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, had been carried off into captivity by Assyria about 100 years earlier. Now Judah, the southern kingdom, was rushing blindly along a course that was certain to lead them to the same judgment. Now it was during the reign of Josiah, who happened to be the last godly king of Judah, that Jeremiah began his ministry. In fact, it seems that Jeremiah began his ministry right at the same time Josiah began the reforms that tried to lead Judah back to God. He tried very mightily to bring the people back to following the Lord. And that was the time in which Jeremiah began his ministry. During this time, the little nation of Judah was being tossed around by three great superpowers: Assyria to the north, Egypt to the south, and Babylon to the east. He served under the administrations of three kings, really. Josiah was the reformer, Jehoiakim was a despot, and Zedekiah was a puppet. Really, after the death of Josiah, things really hurtled downhill, and they never recovered. He was a prophet during the cold November winds of Judah's life as a nation, right up to the time when God's people were deported to Babylon. And as I mentioned earlier, Jeremiah was one who was not taken to Babylon, but instead he was taken by fellow refugees down to Egypt. And that's where he died. F.B. Meyer observes, if the days of David and Solomon may be compared to the spring and summer in the history of the kingdom of Israel, it was late autumn when our story opens. The influence of the spiritual revival under King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, which had for a brief interval arrested the process of decline, had spent itself. and not even the reforms of good King Josiah, which affected rather the surface than the heart of the people, could avail to avert the inevitable judgment. Jeremiah ministered in a time of continual political and religious crisis in the southern kingdom. One thing after another was happening, and it was all bad. His times were marked by idolatry instead of integrity, reformation instead of real repentance, and politics instead of principle. His era was a time in which priests were unfaithful, prophets were hypocritical, people were indifferent, the nation turned against God, politicians were deceptive, and I might add, disease ran rampant. Some of the archaeological findings of this era show that social disease was epidemic in the time throughout Judah because they were adopting some of the practices of the nations around them, which had a lot of immorality, and these sexually transmitted diseases were just running rampant through the land. One more thing about Jeremiah's era that we don't often consider. Four great Eastern religions were born during his time: Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, and Zoroastrianism were all formed between 650 and 500 BC. And many of these new religions were catching on and making their way into the Middle East. And I'm sure Jeremiah had to deal with some of these new fascinating ideas that people were latching onto. You know how when there's a new cult or a new religion that comes, there's a certain sense of excitement. There's a natural draw. And Jeremiah not only had to deal with just the sinfulness of the people, but also these false teachings which were being propagated during that time. In the words of J. Sidlow Baxter, Jeremiah was the prophet of Judah's midnight hour. He was the last watchman of his nation, and he watched his people and his homeland slide into defeat and despair. If someone less conscious of Jeremiah's mission as a divinely appointed prophet to a disbelieving, wanton generation might have just abandoned the situation at that point as absolutely hopeless. But Jeremiah was nothing if not an ardent and loyal patriot. And therefore, he felt it was his duty to inform his countrymen of the dangers lurking, not only in the current international system, but more than that, their spiritual situation. He was one of the prophets who cried out, "Repent or perish." And for Jeremiah, he was to see the latter take place. Now, this leads us to Jeremiah's temperament. Let's take a look a little bit into him as a person. The opening verse of the book reveals that Jeremiah was from the town of Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. It was close enough to see the city walls, but at the edge of the wilderness where the land slopes down towards the Dead Sea. So he was not caught up in the midst of the city. He was from a small town outside it, but close enough to be able to see it. His father, Hilkiah, was a priest, descendant from the line of Abiathar, a priest who served under King David. Now, we know that after David died and Solomon took over, he banished Abiathar because of his involvement in a plot with one of Solomon's half-brothers to take the throne. But he did not put Abiathar to death. He banished him to his hometown of Anathoth. And it was there that Jeremiah's family descended. It's also very likely that Jeremiah was related to the high priest Eli. Remember him from the story of Samuel? Eli and his family had ministered to the Lord in the town of Shiloh. And as you go through the prophecy of Jeremiah, you see Shiloh mentioned several times. There may be a family connection there. But Jeremiah came from a family of priests. However, we never see Jeremiah acting as a priest. It is likely that his family may have been relegated to non-temple duties. We're not sure. But while he came from a family of priests, he was called to be a prophet. He was probably around 18 or 20 years old when God called him to be a prophet. He cited his youth in his reluctance to accept God's call. He was a very human character. I love the verse in James that says, Elijah was a man just like us. Meaning he was human. He had the same struggles. He had the same issues that we have. I think you could say the same about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was very human. He was an emotional type of a man. He might be thought of as a sissy today because he was one who felt very deeply and wasn't afraid to express those emotions. But he was also a man of deep conviction. God's word burned like a fire in his bones. At one point he says, if I wanted to quit saying the word of the Lord, I couldn't. It just comes out. He felt compelled to speak the word of the Lord, and yet nobody was listening to him. He was essentially a patriot, but he was thought of as a traitor, and he witnessed the decline and the ultimate death of his own nation. Even the Lord at times seemed to be against him. He's alone, he's in anguish, he often weeps bitter tears. I mentioned earlier the rabbis called him the weeping prophet. They said he began wailing the moment he was born. When Michelangelo painted him on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, he presented him in the posture of despair. He looks like a man who has wept so long he has no more tears left to shed. His face is turned to one side like a man who has been battered by many blows. His shoulders are hunched forward, weighed down by the sins of his people. His eyes are cast down as if he no longer could bear to see God's people suffer. His hand covers his mouth. Perhaps he has nothing left to say. Jeremiah was a man that in many ways doesn't fit the mold to be a prophet. He was a man who seemed to minister more often in tears than in great proclamations, a man who sobbed audibly and often. There are times when Jeremiah was spiritually on top of the mountain, and then he would plummet suddenly to the valley of despair. But in all of these experiences, no matter how much he was humiliated or hurt, Jeremiah prayed to the Lord. He's very honest in expressing his feelings. He could be bold before the people, but broken before the Lord. And that's really the way it ought to be. Let's take a look at Jeremiah's personality. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. Just a few pages to chapter 9. And focus your attention on the first verse. Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. First thing you could say about Jeremiah was that he was sad and lonely. When worse came to worse, and he was really up against the wall, something had to be done, he was often moved to tears. He truly felt the pain of his people. I'll turn over a few more pages to chapter 14 in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 14, beginning in verse 17. He confesses, let my eyes overflow with tears night and day without ceasing. For my virgin daughter, my people have suffered a grievous wound, a crushing blow. If I go into the country, I see those slain by the sword. If I go into the city, I see the ravages of famine. Both prophet and priest have gone to a land they know not. Again, the deep emotion of what was happening in his land brought him to tears. Chapter 20 of Jeremiah reveals that the prophet was introspective and unappreciated. In chapter 20, beginning in verse 7, we read, O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Here's Jeremiah doing the very thing God called him to do, speaking the words God put into his mouth. And what does he get? Insulted. Persecuted. We will see at times that during his life he was put into prison. He was beaten. He was left to starve. And if somebody hadn't intervened, he would have met his demise much earlier than he did. All for being faithful to his call, being faithful to the word of the Lord, and by being honest, being faithful to his own people. He was doing them a great service by warning them of the impending judgment. But they would not listen. Instead, they turned against him. It got so bad that if you drop down in that same 20th chapter to verse 14, notice what he says. Cursed be the day I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man that brought news to my father saying a baby boy has been born to you. It got so bad, Jeremiah said, I wish I'd never been born. Maybe you felt that sometimes. Maybe you feel like things have gone so much against you, you just wish you didn't even exist. That you had never been born. But one final passage about Jeremiah's personality. Turn over to chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Despite all that you've read, despite all that he has said and what was said about him, notice in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, this is the prophet speaking. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah, though he was melancholic, though he was often given to tears and maybe even depression, he was faithful and he was determined. Yes, he was sad and lonely. He was introspective and unappreciated, but he was faithful and he was dedicated. Though he was a lonely man, Jeremiah was a man of God. In fact, a very interesting thing about Jeremiah's personality. In the first century, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" one of the answers given was Jeremiah. Jesus is often associated with the prophet Jeremiah. And you know, if you think about it, it's not surprising that some would mistake the man of sorrows for the prophet of the broken heart. For Jeremiah and Jesus both lamented and wept over their contemporaries. Baxter writes, I know of no man who reveals a truer heart likeness to Jesus himself than does Jeremiah. In his suffering sympathy both with God and men, in his unretaliating forbearance, his yearning concern for his fellows, his guileless motive, his humility, his willingness for self-sacrifice, his utter faithfulness, even to the point of unsparing severity in denunciation. All disappointed, disappreciated, disregarded, misunderstood, misrepresented, and persecuted Christian workers today, sticking on at their work but with the leaden weight at the heart and a choke of grief in the throat, should turn aside again and again to commune with the great heroic hearts of these pages. Indeed, we cannot properly study this book of Jeremiah without studying Jeremiah himself, for the man is as much the book as the prophecies which he uttered. And that's what I'd like to do in our Sunday evenings together. Another author writes, Jeremiah is certainly one of the greatest prophets. Some consider him to be the most Christ-like man to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But then he adds, I would be not honest if I did not also add that others looked upon him as mentally deranged. And that is the risk for the man or the woman of God. You may stand as a hero or heroine of the faith, but the world may look like you like you've lost your mind. And even some of Jeremiah's own fellow countrymen, some of his own fellow priests, heaped the most abuse on him for declaring the word of the Lord. Divine or deranged, in every sense of the word, Jeremiah just did not fit his times. He didn't seem to fit the mold of a prophet. But that was his task, and I'd like to end there this evening with Jeremiah's task. Let's go back to the first chapter. Jeremiah chapter 1, after introducing himself and his era in the first three verses, we read about his commissioning in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, says the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, "Now I have put my words into your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." When God called him to be a prophet, Jeremiah argued that he was too young. "I can't do this. I'm only a child. I don't know how to speak before these people." The leaders of the nation would never listen to the words of a child, but God assured him, "I'm putting my words in your mouth." Even before Jeremiah was conceived, God had a plan. And it was that Jeremiah was to be his spokesman, to be his prophet. By the way, that is true of every single person who has ever lived. Before you were born, God knew you. God knew exactly the kind of person you would be. He knew your personality. He knew the environment in which you would grow up. He knew your capabilities. He knew the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he has a plan for your life. And that's true of every single person who's ever drawn breath. Earlier we saw in Isaiah's experience, an angel touched the prophet's mouth with a coal to cleanse him of sin. Here, the Lord touches Jeremiah's mouth not to take anything away, but to put in his words so that the things Jeremiah would say would indeed be the words of the Lord. In fact, that phrase, "thus says the Lord," or something similar, occurs 157 times in the book of Jeremiah alone, out of a total of 350 in the whole Old Testament. Jeremiah was a man of God's word. God also gave him a great promise in verse 12. He said, "I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." Not one of Jeremiah's words would fall to the ground and be lost. So many of the things that we say are just a puff of air and a bit of sound, and then they're gone. But when God speaks through us, when we speak God's word, it will not return to him empty. It will accomplish what he desires and achieve the purpose for which he sent it. His word won't pass away. Jeremiah was reluctant, but God never allows us to be preoccupied with our weaknesses or to make idols out of our ailments. God has no pleasure in self-pity. And I'm sure that if we could inject some tone into that conversation, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "I've called you to be my prophet." And Jeremiah's like, "Oh, Lord, I can't talk. I'm just a child." To which God said, "Don't say that to me." Right? Can't you hear that kind of tone? Kind of like that, "Don't talk back to me." God does not want to hear our excuses. God does not want to hear why we can't do what he wants us to do. Because when God calls us, he equips us. Whatever it is God wants us to do, he provides everything we need. Now, he may not provide it in advance. It may be at the moment we need it. But he will provide. If he wants us to speak, he will give us the words. If he wants us to act, he will guide us to what he wants us to do. And he will give us the ability to do it. As I've said many other times in other contexts, there are no unfunded mandates when it comes to God. He doesn't tell us to do something and not give us the resources to do it. Now, they'll do that in Springfield, and they'll do that in Washington, but God doesn't do that. When He gives us a task, He gives us everything we need to complete it. And we need to trust in Him, His ability, His wisdom, His words. And that's what Jeremiah had to do. Now, it wasn't always easy for Jeremiah to speak God's words. His commission was not only dangerous, it was downright depressing. He clearly was a prophet of doom. Most of what he had to say had to do with the consequences of sin and the direction the people were going if they would not turn in repentance. And we know by the end of the book, all of the prophecies that he had delivered, all of the warnings of destruction, did indeed come to pass. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple demolished. The best of the people were taken far, far away to Babylon. The rest were left to eke out an existence in the rubble, or as some who took Jeremiah went down to Egypt to find a better life there. There was no happy ending in the story of Jeremiah. And yet, what we see in Jeremiah is one of Scripture's greatest examples of faithfulness. And believe it or not, Jeremiah is a great prophet of hope. Now, that might sound totally opposite of everything that I've said this evening, and yet there is hope in Jeremiah's words. He is the one who declared that the exile would not be the end. The people of God would come back to their homeland and they would reestablish themselves. They would rebuild Jerusalem. They would be God's people once again. Jeremiah not only wrote the book that bears his name, but the book immediately following that in our Bible. It's a book called Lamentations. That may not be a word you're familiar with. If you want a definition of lamentation, it's a sad song. It's a funeral dirge that Jeremiah wrote as he's walking around the rubble of his city. Try to imagine someone from Germany going through the bombed out remains of their homeland and city and pouring out their hearts. That's the idea here. But you know, in the midst of that saddest book of the Bible, whose very name means sad songs, is the inspiration for one of the greatest hymns we sing today. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the very midpoint of the book, Jeremiah says, "I will call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. In the midst of the destruction, in the midst of the despair, I have hope." Why? Because the Lord's mercies never fail. They are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing those words today with great power and conviction, and they were written in the depth of heartbreak and despair. And even in the midst of that, Jeremiah found hope. And while I have shared this evening that I believe we are living in times not that far removed from Jeremiah, we may be seeing the end of our civilization as we know it, there is always hope. We should never give up. We should never throw in the towel. Even if nobody listens, I'll give you just a sneak peek into something we'll look at a little bit later. God told Jeremiah that if you find one righteous man in Jerusalem, I will not destroy the city. One. Remember the conversation he had with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah? If I find 10 righteous, I won't destroy it. And he didn't. God told Jeremiah, if you find one righteous man in the city, I won't destroy the city. And what happened after 40 years? It was destroyed. What does that tell me? Jeremiah preached for 40 years and never had a convert. Can you imagine that? 40 years. And yet, he never lost his faith. He never lost his hope. And he stands as a great example to us. I really believe that Jeremiah is a prophet for our post-Christian culture. He lived in a time very much like our own, when people no longer think of God in the daily matters of life. Public life is increasingly dominated by pagan ideas and rituals. How many of you noticed that at the state capitol this last Christmas season, not only was there a nativity arrangement, but there was a statue put there by the Church of Satan? Did you know that? In the state capitol. That's the times in which we live. Some people still meet their religious obligations, but they do so more out of duty than they do devotion. The spiritual problems that we face here in the 21st century were the same problems that Jeremiah found very depressing 2,500 years ago. He may not have been the greatest of the prophets like Isaiah. He may not be the most difficult to understand like Ezekiel. He did not see great response from his preaching as did Jonah, nor miraculous answers to prayer like Elijah or Elisha. But I would say that of all the prophets, Jeremiah may be the most heroic. This young man began his ministry in the days of Josiah, the king of Judah, and for 40 years he preached to his nation, trying to awaken them to what was happening to it. But in all those years, he never once saw a sign of encouragement. His preaching in no way deterred the headlong rush of his nation toward its own destruction. Never did he see any sign that what he was saying had any impact at all on his people, just like beating his head against a wall. And yet he was faithful to his task. Through much personal sorrow, struggle, heartache, difficulty, and danger, he performed what God sent him to do. And in so doing, he left a tremendous record of the greatness of God, his power over the nations and his control of history, and of the hope that arises from darkness. Maybe you look around and you see a lot of Jeremiah's times in your own. As I said earlier, our nation seems to have gone off its moral rails and is hurtling towards judgment. Everywhere you look, times seem to be getting worse instead of better. Maybe you look inside and you see a lot of Jeremiah's temperament in your own. Maybe you're not the happy-go-lucky sort, bouncing from one cloud nine experience to the next. Maybe you're given to more negative thinking, depressed moods, even tears. When others see the sun, you see the clouds. For that reason, you might feel shunned. You might feel shut out by others. Maybe you, like Jeremiah, wonder, why were you ever born? Just remember, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He knew you before you were born, and he wants to work through you just as you are. You may not see a lot of results from your efforts, but I would caution you not to judge success by the results. God calls us to be faithful, not necessarily successful. Jeremiah seemed to be the least likely to be the man of the hour in ancient Judah, and at times he was the least liked at the same time. But he was precisely who God raised as the divine spokesman at this critical point of the nation's history. He was the author of the longest book of the Bible and some of the most loved verses right down to this day. His poetic expressions of grief over the fall of Jerusalem became the other book he wrote, the Book of Lamentations. You might seem the least likely or the least liked and to be used in your own country, your community, your church, or even your family. God loves to use the most unlikely to fulfill his plan. I'd like to end with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Which, by the way, I believe is a quote from Jeremiah. We live in uncertain times. We live in immoral times. And I'm sure you feel as I do sometimes, it doesn't seem like what we try to do makes much difference. I encourage you, stay at it. Whatever God has called you to do, be faithful. Stay with it. Don't be too concerned about the results. Leave those in God's hands. You be faithful to do what is right, to do what God calls you to do, because the words you want to hear most of all when you stand before Him is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To that end, may we dedicate ourselves. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, I thank you for including the story of a man like Jeremiah in your word. He wasn't the most popular. He may not have even been a whole lot of fun to be around, but he was your man, and he was a man faithful to your mission. I pray that in the weeks to come, as we delve into his life and his times and his ministry, we will be encouraged, even as we live in discouraging times. That we will be faithful, even as our culture around us becomes less and less faithful to your standards. And may we find, through this prophet, hope. Hope that you are still God, that you still work out your will, and even in the darkest of times, your light still shines. Go with us now, I pray, encouraged and equipped to face whatever life throws at us. In Jesus' name, amen.